In the bulletin, we have the flyer, the little insert to the evangelistic series that will be coming up. After this morning's message, I'm going to ask a favor of you, that you would not allow this just to rest on your pew, but that you would take it and that you would make a commitment to give it to someone. Can you do that? Oh, I had 15 amens. Lord, have mercy on our soul. We can't make a commitment. Lord have mercy. We have a problem. We want to make sure that we give this to our not only our friends, but our enemies especially needed. Amen? Now that was a lot more amens. Praise the Lord. That was a lot more amens. Amen to that. Brothers and sisters, has your week again been blessed? Amen. I believe the Lord has placed something on my heart that... I know the Lord has placed something on my heart that he wants me to share with his people this morning. With that said, if you would bow your heads, I would approach the throne of grace in prayer as I kneel. Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, Lord of all men, I am most miserable. Father, what title do I have? Lord, I ask in the name of Jesus Christ, your Son, please let your anointing rest upon me. Yes, it has already been prayed, and I've prayed this morning, but Lord, I need you right now. I pray, God, that you would please eliminate all distractions. That, Father, your word would go forth in spirit and in truth. I pray, Father, that you would soften our hearts so that we could hear what you have to say to your church. Lord, again, thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Thank God. Amen and amen. There were three men, and they all decided to go on a hunting trip. One was a pastor, one was a lawyer, and one was a doctor. And the pastor, the lawyer, and the doctor decided to go out into the mountains somewhere. All of them had their guns with them. And as they were waiting and waiting and walking and walking, all of a sudden, in the distance, a buck came out of nowhere and ran right in front of their scopes, in front of their sights. And at the same time, all three lifted up their guns, pulled the trigger, and shot, and the buck fell. And as they rushed to the buck, all of them were saying, you know what, who got him? I think it was me. And so they get to the buck, and they're sitting there, and all of a sudden, a game warden came out of nowhere because they were trying to figure out who shot the buck. So they asked him, they said, well, we don't know who shot it. Is there any way you can figure it out? And so the game warden looked down. He said, isn't it obvious? And they said, not to us. He says, it's obvious the pastor shot it. And they said, how you know that? He said, because the bullet went in one ear and out the other. Brothers and sisters, I beg you, please don't let this message go in one ear and out the other. Can the church say amen? Can the church say amen one more time that you understood it? Let's open our Bibles to Proverbs chapter 9 and verse 1. Proverbs chapter 9 and verse 1. I will try best I can to go at an adequate pace for those who write the verses down to write the verses down. I know that you know me and I know myself. We will travel through the Word of God. Amen? Proverbs chapter 9 and verse 1. One of the reasons why I use so much Bible is because what else is there? And not only that, I want you to take home leftovers to feed to somebody else. Proverbs. Are we there? Chapter 9 and verse 1. The Word of God says, wisdom hath builded her house. She hath hewn out her seven pillars. I'm going to repeat. Wisdom hath builded her house. She hath hewn out her seven pillars. The first question we're going to ask is, what is this wisdom? Let's turn to the book of 1 Corinthians. Chapter 1 and verse 30. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 30. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 30. Wisdom hath builded her house. She hath hewn out her seven pillars. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 30. Are we there? The word of God says, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us, that next word is wisdom. Christ Jesus is that wisdom that buildeth that house. Amen. Are you with me? Now, let us find out what this house is. Let's go to 1 Timothy 3:15. 1 Timothy 3 and verse 15. 1 Timothy 3 and verse 15. Praise the Lord for those of you who brought your word to the house of God. 1 Timothy 3 and verse 15. So we read Proverbs chapter 9, verse 1, that wisdom hath builded her house. She hath hewn out her seven pillars. Then we jumped over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 30, and we find and realize that Jesus is that wisdom that buildeth this house. Now, 1 Timothy 3:15 tells us what is this house. The word of God says, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of truth. Amen? So we see here that the house that was builded by wisdom, Jesus, is the church. Amen? The house built by wisdom is the church. Let's go a little bit deeper. Let's go to the book of Proverbs, back to Proverbs chapter 24 and verse 3. Proverbs 24 and verse 3. Proverbs 24 and verse 3. When I was a young man, Proverbs was one of my most favorite books. Proverbs chapter 24 and verse 3. So, Proverbs chapter 9 and verse 1, wisdom hath builded her house. She hath hewn out her seven pillars. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30, Jesus is that wisdom that built this house. 1 Timothy 3:15 tells us that the house is the church. Proverbs 24, verse 3, let's see what the word of God has to say. Proverbs 24, verse 3 says, through wisdom is a house builded, and by understanding it is it established. I'm going to read it one more time. The word of God says, through wisdom is a house builded, and by understanding it is established. So when we understand, as we dive to understand how this house is builded or founded, that understanding will strengthen us. That understanding will strengthen us. Are you still with me? Some of you are looking blank, like, I don't know where this young man is going. Trust me, we'll get there. Now, in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 12, I believe it is, Peter says that he will not be negligent to put you in remembrance of those things that you already know, that you may be established in the present truth. And so many of us already know these things, but again, stay with me. As we go over things that we know, repetition deepens the Repetition deepens the impression. Repetition deepens the impression. The more you do something, the better you get at it. Amen? And that works in both the positive and the negative. Turning in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. Now, to get a context of Matthew chapter 16, I want to go back one chapter. So you know we're going to Matthew chapter 15. I want to look at Matthew chapter 15 real fast. So Matthew chapter 15, to give a context of Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 15, and let's start in verse 1. Are we there? The word of God says, then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying, why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread. Verse 3, but Jesus, he answered and said unto them, why do ye also transgress the commandment of God by your what? Tradition. Now, Jesus, who we will find out is the builder, is the wisdom that built the church, is come up in opposition with the church. This is impossible. how could the creator and the builder of the church come up in opposition with those in the church? Somebody said they have false wisdom. That ain't in my sermon notes, but praise the Lord. Forgive me for saying ain't. Now, brothers and sisters, this has got to be a head scratcher, because all along Jesus' journey, the disciples in their mind were wondering, well, what is up with Jesus and the quote-unquote church at this time? Well, as we must understand who the founder and who the builder of the church is. It is extremely clear, is it not? The church has one foundation. And we will find out shortly from the Word of God who that is. Amen? So here he runs up into opposition with the scribes and Pharisees, who are the teachers and preachers of that day. And they say, Jesus, your disciples are not following church protocol. But Jesus says, listen, you have not been following church protocol because you put my commandments to the side in order to uplift and magnify what you deem is right and wrong. Brothers and sisters, this ought not be. Jumping over to Matthew chapter 16. Here we go again in verse 1. The Word of God says, the Pharisees also with the Sadducees came, tempting, desiring him that he would show them a sign from heaven. Lord have mercy. Here they come again to Jesus, and they are tempting him, requesting a what? A sign. Let's jump down to verse number 6. Then Jesus said unto them, his disciples, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the scribes. Now, we understand the leaven of the scribes and the Pharisees to be known as their teaching or doctrine. But by the end of this sermon, I want you to look at this from another biblical point of view of this leaven. Now, jumping to a little bit further along in our Bible, let's go to verse 13. The Word of God says, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets. Now understand, the disciples had been raised up going to church, amen? They had been raised up learning what the Word of God said from those who taught them. And here Jesus asks the question, who do men say that I am? And the disciples, understanding the different theology of that time, say that some say that thou art John the Baptist, some say that thou art Elias, some say that thou art this person and thou art that person. Let's continue reading. Are we all following along? Verse 14, verse 15. And he said unto them, but whom say ye that I am? Who do you say that I am? Continuing, verse 16. And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ and the Son of the living God. Amen. Verse 17. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Praise the Lord for this statement. Jesus is affirming and letting Peter know, Peter, that is the truth, and that truth did not come from you, but it came from above. You see, the truth that Peter got was illuminated to him, not from his own understanding, but from what God had given him. Continuing, verse 18. And I say also unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. We have to clear this up, because there is a church that believes that the church was founded on Peter. Lord have mercy. Lord have mercy. We want to show this morning, at this time, from the scripture, that the Lord would never found the church on Peter. Or any man for that matter. Praise the Lord. So let's see what the scriptures have to say. Jesus, looking at Peter, says, upon this rock. First, he calls him by his real name. Let's find out how Jesus viewed Peter. Let's turn to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12 in verse 1. The word of God says, are we there? Luke 12, verse 1. It says, in the meantime, when there were gathered together an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch that they trode one upon another, he began to say unto the disciples, first of all, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is what? We're going to stop right here because I wanted that to sink in. Now let's turn to John 1:42. Now, Jesus looks at Peter and he says, upon this rock I will build my church. John 1:42, and the word of God says, and he brought him to Jesus, and when Jesus beheld him, he said, thou art Simon the son of Jonah, thou shalt be called Cephas, which is in by interpretation a what? Now, here we go. Peter is not a rock, but a stone or a pebble, okay? Jesus is the what? You heard the children's story this morning, didn't you? Let's prove it from the word of God. Let's go to the book of Psalm, chapter 61. Psalm 61. Psalm 61. And we want verses 1 and 2. Psalm 61, verse 1 and 2. The word of God says, hear my cry, O God, attend unto my prayer. From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Amen. Jump over one chapter to 62. 62, Psalm 62, verses 5 through 7. My soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. In God is my salvation and my glory, the rock of my salvation. My strength is in God. He is my refuge. Jump over to chapter 71, please. 71, verses 1 through 3. 71, verses 1 through 3. Psalm 71, 1 through 3. In thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be put to confusion. Deliver me in thy righteousness and cause me to escape. Incline thy ear unto me and save me. Be thou my strong habitation, whereunto I may continually resort. Thou hast given commandment to save me, for thou art my what? Thou art my rock. You're jumping over to chapter 94, verse 22. 94 and verse 22. Psalm 94 and verse 22. The word of God says, but the Lord is my defense, and my God is the rock of my refuge. And in Deuteronomy 32 and verse 4, the Bible tells us that God is a rock. In Exodus chapter 17 and verse 6, when Moses smote the rock and water came out, the rock represented Jesus, amen? In Numbers chapter 20 and verse 8, when God told Moses to now speak to the rock and the water will come out, the rock represented Jesus. Brothers and sisters, the rock that the church is founded on is Jesus Christ. God would never allow his church to be built on humanity of sand. It is built upon Jesus Christ. And the church has one foundation. It's Jesus Christ, who is the wisdom that built the church. With that said, stay with me. Within God's church, there are standards. No amen. Within God's church, there are standards. And we must understand this. But we must understand even further that God's church is not like any ordinary church. Turning to 1 Corinthians, let's get there. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 4. Let's find out what type of rock this is. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 4. Are we there? I heard some people say, just a minute, are we there? You can say, have mercy, it's okay, we're in a church. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 4. If your neighbor is already there and they see you fumbling with it, rebuke them and tell them to help you. Amen. Lord, have mercy, brothers and sisters. Rebuke them in love and say, brother, you see me fumbling. Where's Corinthians? Especially if they're next to Genesis. Have mercy. Let's continue. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Are we all there? Verse 4, and did all drink the same, what kind of drink? Spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Now, here is something that we have just been opened up to. Christ Church is built upon a spiritual rock. Therefore, Christ Church is a spiritual church. Because those who worship God must worship him in spirit and in truth. Praise the Lord. God's church is a spiritual church, and we have to understand that it's built upon that spiritual rock, Christ Jesus. You see, when men try to infringe upon the foundation of God's church, they will always come up with nothing but defeat. Because God's church shall not be moved. It will be shaken. It will go through storm after storm. It will be persecuted and it will be tried. But as long as it is standing on that spiritual rock, which is Christ Jesus, no devil in hell, no governments can stop the church of God, brothers and sisters. But my question to you today is, which rock are you standing upon? Which rock are you standing upon? As I stated earlier, God's church, it has standards, brothers and sisters. God has a standard for forgiveness. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32. Ephesians 4 and 32. But there's something I need you to understand as you're looking for this. God's church is spiritual, amen? Amen. Brothers and sisters, his standards are divine. Did you hear what I just said? God's church is spiritual, so his standards are divine. And the question you should ask yourself right now that we will answer, why would God give divine standards to humanity? We'll answer that here in a little bit. So God's standards on forgiveness, Ephesians 4:32. Are we there? The word of God says, it says, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. So the standard of forgiveness in God's church is how much Christ forgave us. Lord, have mercy. That's God's standard of forgiveness. What about obedience? Let's turn. John chapter 15. Let's get there. Verse 10. John chapter 15 and verse 10. John chapter 15 and verse 10. John 15 and verse 10. So God's standard of forgiveness, look at Christ. God's standard of obedience, John 15, 10. The word of God says, if ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. So the way we are to keep God's commandments is the way who kept them? Christ kept them. The way we are to forgive is the way who forgave? Christ forgave. What about the way we overcome? Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 21. Revelation 3 and 21. The word of God says, to him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and sat down with my Father in his throne. So the way we forgive is the way Christ forgave. The way we obey is the exact same way Christ obeyed. And the way we overcome, brothers and sisters, is the exact same way Christ overcame. But we got another one. What about the way we show humility? Let's continue. Let's read. Turning to John chapter 13 and verse 13. John 13 and verse 13. Are we there? The word of God says, ye call me master and Lord, and ye say well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done. Lord, have mercy. So in forgiveness, we forgive like Christ forgave. Amen. In obedience, we obey like Christ obeyed. Amen. In overcoming, we overcame like Christ overcame. Amen. And in humility, our humility must be exactly the same as Jesus Christ's humility. We're not done yet. We got another point. Let's go to lifestyle. Let's go to 1 John chapter 2 and verse 6. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 6. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 6. The word of God says, he that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk even as he walked. So let's break it down. We forgive as who forgave? We forgave as Christ forgave. How much did Christ forgive us? Is anybody in here struggling with forgiveness? Don't raise your hand. Look to Jesus. How do we obey? How was Christ's obedience? How do we overcome? How do we show humility? What should our lifestyle be like? What about unity? It's in there too. Let's go to John chapter 17. John chapter 17, verse 11. John 17, 11. John 17 and verse 11. John 17 and verse 11. The word of God says, and now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to thee, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are one. Verse 22, and the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. So in forgiveness, in obedience, and overcoming, in humility, and lifestyle, and unity. Brothers and sisters, our example in all things is Jesus Christ. If we are not living up to the standards of Christ, what rock are we building upon? Are we building it upon the solid foundation? Are we building it upon something else? And the last point I want to jump into is the one that holds it all together. And you'll understand why we went all through the Word of God so far. What about love? Lord, have mercy. How are we to love, brothers and sisters? John chapter 15 and verse 12. John 15 and verse 12. The word of God says, I hear pages flipping, somebody help them. Remember, you have my permission to rebuke your neighbor. John 15 and verse 12. This is my commandment, that ye love one another, not just any old way, as I have loved you. Brothers and sisters, this is a profound statement, and in by all human standards, a very difficult one. We have seen standards that are divine. We have read them, because when we look at Jesus Christ, how did Jesus do everything? He did everything perfect and excellent, did he not? His standard for righteousness is his life that he lived. In the Word of God, God says, "Be ye holy as I am holy." Amen? The question we asked before we read these last 7-8 verses was this: why would God put divine standards on human beings? The answer is simple: because God knows the power he has given us access to. And all who tap into that power, God knows without a shadow of a doubt that you can do the impossible, what you think you cannot do, through Christ Jesus. You see, brothers and sisters, we can live the life of Christ, brothers and sisters. We can be humble just like Jesus, brothers and sisters. We can obey like Jesus, brothers and sisters. We can overcome like Jesus. But most importantly, family, we can and we must love like Jesus Christ. We read 1 Corinthians chapter 13, Paul gives the list. It makes no difference if I can quote and memorize present truth from top to bottom. If I have not love, it means nothing. It does not mean a thing, brothers and sisters. It doesn't mean anything. I've been helping my brother Dave. He's been teaching me a lot of things, and he's been showing me about foundations, brick, and mortar. Now, if you stack bricks without placing mortar in them, and somebody comes by and they put pressure on your wall, what will happen? It's going to fall over, because the mortar is the glue that binds the bricks together. Amen? Love is the glue that binds truth together. If you do not have love, when trouble comes, guess what's going to happen to your wall? It will fall down. It will fall down. Why? Because the love is not there to mesh it together. What am I talking about, brothers and sisters? What am I talking about? I gave you a verse. I popped it in there specifically. We're going to go back to it to freshen our memory. Let's go back to Luke chapter 12 and verse 1. Now, Jesus said, the leaven of the scribes and Pharisees was what? The leaven of the scribes and Pharisees was hypocrisy. Let's read it again. Luke chapter 12 and verse 1. Are we there? Are we there? We're getting there. Luke chapter 12, let me get there. Luke chapter 12 and verse 1. The Word of God says this: in the meantime, when they were gathered together, an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch that they trod one upon another, he began to say unto his disciples, first of all, beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is what? Now, please get this concept. We know, as I stated early on, that the leaven, in a great sense, represents doctrine, correct? But there's something that I've learned and understood this last year. Thank God for the good side of YouTube, and I'll tell you what I mean. When I want to hear a message on present truth, guess what? I can go to YouTube. I can type it in. Amen? I can put in Forerunner. I can type in Stephen Bohr. I can type in Doug Batchelor, and I can hear a powerful message on present truth. If I'm at my local church and I'm getting a watered-down message, and I did not get fed, I can go home and get my own meal. Amen? So, brothers and sisters, there's something that I've realized. I said, Lord, I said, we have access to present truth. We do. We have access to present truth. I said, so, I know that the truth will be attacked. I know it will be attacked, and we are to uplift it and defend it. And God spoke to me, said, Joseph, believe it or not, truth can stand on its own. It don't need nobody to defend it. Did you hear what I said? Truth can stand on its own. It don't need nobody to defend it. I said, well, Lord, what's the problem? He said, the problem is this. The problem is the hypocrisy of those that teach it. Y'all didn't catch it. You see, the leaven of the scribes and Pharisees was this. Jesus told the people in Matthew chapter 5, he said, listen, the scribes and Pharisees, they sit in Moses' seat. He said, therefore, everything they tell you to do, do from the word of God, but don't do like they do. Don't hear it, listen to it, read it, and not live it. We cannot call ourselves Christians and not show the love of God. That is hypocrisy, brothers and sisters. That is hypocrisy. How many brothers and sisters come through the church looking for love, someone to talk to, and leave empty? How many brothers and sisters? Everywhere we go, you can go from all up and down the United States of America, and you'll hear people testify that, yes, the Seventh-day Adventists have the truth, but their churches are cold. There's no love in the church. And I said, God, what are we missing? And then it dawned on me. Lord, have mercy. Let's go to Revelation. Let's look at something real fast. Revelation. Chapter 2, those of you who know your book, you know where I'm going, don't you? Revelation chapter 2, and let's start in verse 1. God says, unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write these things, saith he, that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know your works, and your labor, and your patience, and how you can't bear them which are evil, and has tried them, which say they are apostles and are not, and has found them liars, and has borne and has patience, and for my name's sake has labored and has not fainted. Verse 4, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Family, from this point forward, in Revelation chapter 2 and in chapter 3, God is trying to revive the love in his church. And in the last church, he says this. He says, you got all the head knowledge. You got all the head knowledge. Like I said, you can go on YouTube, you can pop it in. We have Bible studies, we have pamphlets, we have all of the material we could ever want. He says, but the glue is missing, the love. And I said, God, how is this going to affect us in the latter days? Let's turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. When you're there, please say amen. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Let's look at verses 10 and 11. It says, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the... Okay, you're not there. Some people are still looking. Amen. When you get there. All right, everyone, head down in their Bible. My head's going down. Let's read. And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved, and for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie. Now, I've read this verse many a times, but there was something that caught my attention this time. Look at verse 10 one more time. It says, because they, what is the next word? They did not receive. What that implies is God is trying to give something. They did not receive the love of the truth.
They received the truth. Oh, you did not get it. Brothers and sisters, the scribes and Pharisees were telling people what they should and should not do. They were telling them what was right and they were telling them what was wrong. But it was so cold and informal. It was no love mingled in it. And because there was no love mingled in it, the religion was just, it was just nothing but ceremony after ceremony after ceremony because there was nothing in it. It was a stale religion. What kind of a religion? A stale religion. And in other words, there are many stale Christians in the world today. Why? Because the love of God is gone. It's gone. What is stale? Stale is the absence of freshness. Amen? You ever have a stale potato chip? You ever leave the bag open? Okay, I'm telling on myself. I eat potato chips. I'm sorry. Okay, you ever have some stale corn chips? Adventists know what haystacks are, so don't look at me like you don't know what a haystack is. Stale chips. You've had them before. When you grab a stale chip, it looks fine, doesn't it? It looks fine until you what? Till you bite it and you're like, have mercy, what is, how long is, you start looking for expiration dates and you start checking the bag to see all these chips look the same. I can't waste my time digging through all of them to find which one is fresh. I might as well throw the whole bag out and get another. So when individuals come into the church, we have an evangelistic series coming up, do we not? And they see a bunch of potato chips. Woo, praise the Lord. They hear a wonderful message full of salsa and guacamole. We know about haystacks, don't we? I'm speaking to you. So the church, they're hearing these messages. They're going to leave, brothers and sisters. Brother Nolan Edwards, woo, he preached it. Did you hear that message? Yes. And they begin to fellowship with the saints. And oh, have mercy, what in the world? No love. And so individuals don't stay in a church full of stale potato chips. Brothers and sisters, that's the only analogy I can think of. People don't stay in a church where there's no love, brothers and sisters. You can know the truth, you can uphold the truth, you can beat people over the head with the truth, but if there's no love mingled in there, if you don't have no guacamole and a salsa, it's not a haystack. Brothers and sisters, you must have love, amen? Amen. Let's turn to Mark chapter 10. We're getting close to closing. Please don't be impatient with me. Mark chapter 10. You see, it was Peter that spoke truth, did he not? It was Peter himself that said, you're the Son of God. And Jesus says, praise the Lord, Peter. That didn't come from you, but that came from my Father in heaven. Mark chapter 10. Now there is a story in Mark chapter 10, before we get to Peter, of a rich young ruler. In verse 17 it says, and when he was gone forth into the highway, into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? Does the rich young ruler want to be saved? Does he want to be saved right here from his question? He wants to enter to the kingdom of God, does he not? Family, do you want to have eternal life? Amen. Amen. Let me say it for those who didn't say it. Amen. We want to have eternal life. Verse 18, the word of God says, and Jesus said unto him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments. Now he gives him truth, amen? He gives him the commandments of God. He says, thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Defraud not. Honor thy father and thy mother. Verse 20, and he answered and said unto him, master, all these I have observed since my youth. I've done this. I know the truth. I know it. Verse 21, and Jesus, beholding him, did what? He loved him and said unto him, one thing thou lackest. Go thy way.
Sell whatsoever thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, take up the cross, and follow me. Verse 22, and he was sad at that saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. What can we pull out of this? Jesus was asking that young man, I want you to love me and put me first before everything. Before everything. And that young man was now confronted not with the truth that he knew, he was confronted with, do I love God more than my idols? Do I love God more than my stuff? Do I love God more than my opinions? Do I love God more than self? You see, too often self is on the throne of our religious experience. But as we read through the list, God has standards. God's standard of forgiveness is not my standard of forgiveness. If God says, go to thy brother privately and talk to him, you go talk to him. And if you were the one that did wrong, you go ask for forgiveness. God's standards of obedience are not my standards of obedience. God says, you want to know what obedience is? Look at my son. That's how you obey. Amen. God's standards of overcoming. How do we overcome? Look at my son. Have mercy. God's standards of unity. Look at me and my son. God's standards of humility. Have mercy. How much did Jesus humble himself? Look at my son. God's standards of love. Look at my son. The problem is, we have stopped looking at Jesus. And we have spent more time looking at ourselves. Jesus says, the lawyer came to him, he said, the first and greatest commandment is what? Love the Lord thy God with all thy what? Heart. With everything you are. I won't make you quote it. And he said, the second is like unto it, what? Love thy neighbor as thyself. I asked the question before I started. I said, will you just make a commitment to give this to one person? Yes, sir. Anybody in here have a neighbor? Yes, anybody got a coworker? Yes, sir. Do you love them? The Bible says, God says, how can you say you love me when you don't love your brother who you can see? And you can't even see me, but you say you love me. Amen. Family, I'm not trying to step on toes. I'm just trying to preach what God gave me. Amen. In Revelation, the church is destitute of love. Jesus says, behold, I stand at the door and knock, because I'm on the outside. If any man hear my voice and open unto me, I will come in and sup with him. Family, we need to get that love back. And I want to show you how in the experience of Peter. Turning to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. As stated before, Peter was the one that spoke present truth. But Peter had a problem. Matthew chapter 26, starting in verse 31. Jesus says, then saith Jesus unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. Verse 33. Peter answered and said unto him, though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. Verse 34. Jesus said unto Peter, verily I say unto thee, that this night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. Be quiet, Peter. Don't say nothing else. Verse 35. Peter said unto him, though I should die
with thee. Yet will I not deny thee. Likewise also said all the disciples. Jumping forward to verse 69. Verse 69. We know this story, amen? Now Peter sat without in the palace, and a damsel came unto him, saying, Thou also was with Jesus of Galilee. But he denied before them all, saying, I know not what thou sayest. Verse 72, and again he denied with an oath, I do not know the man. Verse 74, then began he to curse and to swear, saying, I know not the man. And immediately the cock crew. And Peter, remembering the word of Jesus, which said unto him, Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And he went out and wept. Desire of Ages, page 712. Desire of Ages, page 712. While the degrading oaths were fresh upon Peter's lips, and the shrill crowing, of the cock was still ringing in his ears, the Savior turned from the frowning judges and full looked upon his poor disciple. At the same time, Peter's eyes were drawn to his master. In that gentle countenance, he read deep pity and sorrow, but there was no anger in sight. Wow. Next. The sight of that pale, suffering face, those quivering lips, that look of compassion and forgiveness pierced his heart like an arrow. Conscience was aroused. Memory was active. Peter called to mind his promise just a few short hours before, that he would go with his Lord to prison and to death. He remembered his grief when the Savior told him in the upper chamber that he would deny his Lord thrice that same night. Peter had just declared that he knew not Jesus, but he now realized with bitter grief how well Jesus knew him and how accurately he had read his heart, the falseness of which was unknown even to himself. Acts of the Apostles, page 515. At the last meeting of Christ with his disciples by the sea, Peter, tested by the thrice repeated question, Lovest thou me? You can read that in John 21. Had been restored to his place among the 12. His work had been appointed him. He was to feed the Lord's flock. Now converted. Now what? Converted and accepted. He was not only to seek to save those without the fold, but was to be shepherd of the sheep. Christ mentioned to Peter only one condition of service. What is it? Lovest thou me? Family, do you love Jesus? Family, do you love Jesus? Father, help us. Christ mentioned to Peter only one condition of service. Lovest thou me? This is the essential qualification. Though Peter might possess every other, yet without the love of Christ, he could not be a faithful shepherd over the flock of God. Knowledge, benevolence, eloquence, zeal, all are essential in the good work. But without the love of Christ in the heart, the work of the Christian minister is a failure. The love of Christ is not a fitful feeling, but a living principle. It is a living principle. If we see someone in need, what do? Brothers and sisters, come on, don't play with me this morning. Help them. My mother and father taught me, if an older person is coming to the door, and Joseph, you don't open that door, I don't care how old you get, I will slap you upside the back of your head. It is a principle, brothers and sisters. And many of us have to break the mold. There are individuals in here, may I ask, is there anyone here who is not a member of the church, but this may be their first or second time? Anyone? I got my friend right over here. Anyone else? We have another in the very back. My brothers, if you guys leave here without somebody meeting and greeting you, you come talk to me. I'll deal with the whole church next time I preach. Amen? I'm glad you are here, brother. Thank you for being here. Thank you for it is no coincidence that you are here at this moment in this church. It is no coincidence. It is not a coincidence. God loves you, but he has standards. And you can learn those standards here. You can learn what truth is here. Brothers and sisters, God loves them, does he not? And he loves us, amen? Let's continue. Almost done. It says, the love of Christ is not a fitful feeling, but a living principle, which is to be made manifest as an abiding power in the heart. If the character and deportment of the shepherd is an exemplification of the truth he advocates, the Lord will set the seal of his approval to the work. The shepherd and the flock will become one, united by their common hope in Christ. The Savior's manner of dealing with Peter had a lesson for him and his brethren. Although Peter had denied his Lord, the love which Jesus bore him had never faltered. And as the apostle should take up the work of ministering the word to others, he was to meet the transgressor with patience, with sympathy, and with forgiving love. Remembering his own weakness and failure, he was to deal with the sheep and lambs committed to his care as tenderly as Christ has dealt with him. Human beings themselves, given to evil, are prone to deal untenderly with the tempted and erring. They cannot read the heart. They know not its struggle and its pain, of the rebuke that is love, of the blow that wounds to heal, of the warning that speaks hope. They have need to learn. As we close, family, what was the changing point in the life of Peter? It is by looking in the lovely face of Jesus in contrast to himself and his position. When you look at Jesus, the rock and foundation of this church, brothers and sisters, love will grow. Keep your eyes upon Jesus, amen? Amen? And understand that this church is founded on the solid rock. We have 28 fundamental beliefs, and all of them are founded on a solid rock. Amen. Brothers and sisters, let's pray. Father, oh, Father, thank you for the opportunity to preach. Lord, forgive my fumbling and bumbling and just my inadequacy in preaching. But Father, you use human beings to preach present truth. And Father, I thank you for using me this morning. Lord, I pray for my two brothers who raised their hands today. God, I thank you that they're here. I pray that as they grow to know you and that they come into the church, that, Father, that fire that begins to burn in the bosom of those who fall in love with present truth, Lord, that it would never die out. And I pray that their love would never grow stale. And I pray, Father, that those of us who are in the church, who our love may have become stale, that, Father, you would please show us Jesus. Show us his lovely face. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.